Psalm 90, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And while you're standing, if you could turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. This is another verse of scripture we read last week, but it's definitely good to recap and just get it fresh in our minds that our God is an everlasting God. And we'll read verse 28 of Isaiah 40. And personally, this is one of my, if I had to pick, I love the whole Bible, obviously, but if I had to pick specific favorite scriptures, this would definitely be one of my top favorites. Verse 28 of Isaiah 40 says, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What a powerful verse. Let's pray and then we'll be seated. Lord, I thank you so much again for today. Thank you for Color Rush Sunday and the blessing it is. And kids get excited about it and it's fun to take part in that. And just as we try to just bring more people into church and help more people get to know you, Lord. I pray that you just bless this day. Help me as I speak now. I pray that you bless the teaching of your word, that it would go forth and prosper in all of our hearts today. Draw us closer to you. Help us to understand a little bit more about you and your everlasting being, your everlasting attributes. And maybe these are truths that we've known for a long time, but sometimes it's nice to just have a little reminder and help draw us back to you, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As we recap a little bit just on what we talked about last week, we talked about our everlasting God, how he not only is everlasting into the future, he is everlasting from the past, right? The Bible says he is from everlasting to everlasting, right? He never had a beginning, and that's something that we may not fully be able to comprehend this side of eternity, but one day when our faith is made sight, it will all make sense. So, but it's exciting to learn just about our everlasting God. And as we read in the end of Psalm 91 and 2 there, where it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In other words, you just are. You are being from eternity past, from till eternity future. There is no beginning and there is no end. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, and this is a thought that I wrote down this week that I didn't mention last week, but if you notice, in Isaiah 40, 28, and you'll notice this throughout several more scriptures as we read them, where it says, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, right? So there it is, the everlasting God. And then it says, the Lord. And I don't know if what it looks like in your Bible, hopefully it's the same as mine, but in my Bible, and it says the Lord, and that word Lord is written in all caps. Do you all have that? Okay, good. All caps, Lord, L-O-R-D, right? There's a little bit of a difference between when you see the word Lord, not all capitalized, when it's just a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. Here it's all caps, L-O-R-D. And there's actually significance to that, if you don't know. Maybe some of you know, but the way I understand it is that when you see the word Lord throughout the scriptures, and it's in all caps, generally that was translated from the original Hebrew name of God, Jehovah, right? And originally it was just in the Hebrew language, it was a four-letter word, Y-H-W-H, and you could pronounce it different ways, Yahweh, I believe, and then they added vowels later to make the word Jehovah. But as you see the word Lord in all caps, usually it's translated from Jehovah, right? And obviously, God has many names that the Bible gives to God, right? And with different definitions behind them. Well, the name Jehovah has to do with God being an everlasting God. The name Jehovah means he is, or I am, or to be, as in continually being. not having a beginning nor an end. So as we talk about this theme of the everlasting God, that's literally what, when you see the word Lord, all caps L-O-R-D, that's literally what it is saying. It is saying that God is and always was and always will be. And from God's perspective, he would say, I am. Which is pretty good to know. Like I said, we'll see that in a few more scriptures as we go forward. So what I wanted to talk about today is, is just the fact, and this is just simple logic, but I'll also give you scripture. But if God is everlasting, and he is, then every single one of his attributes, all the things that we see in the Bible about God, are also everlasting. Who knew, right? Simple logic, right? If God is everlasting, then his attributes are also everlasting. And like I said, that's simple logic. But the scriptures literally tell us of his attributes and uses that word everlasting to describe them. And so we're going to talk about a couple, and there's actually several that I just don't think we'll have time to get to this morning. So we're going to talk in depth about a couple of them. And the first one we're going to talk about is God's mercy. His mercy is everlasting. And in Psalm 103:17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And I love how it also uses the phrase, not just his mercy is everlasting, but it says his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So what that tells us is that as long as God has been, which is eternity, which is forever, his mercy has also been. His mercy has been in existence since before time and always will be. And as the Lord, all caps, I am, as long as he is, his mercy is. That's a pretty phenomenal thought when you think about it. His mercy is everlasting. Now, I don't know if you're like me. Of course, we're all human, right? But sometimes we tend to take God's mercy for granted sometimes. And maybe we think to ourselves, when we sin, we fall short, right? And we think, oh, well, God's merciful. I'll be okay, right? We kind of just think of it in a lighter sense than we should. God's mercies are new every morning, thankfully, right? We'll be okay. We get up and we move on. And again, I'm just speaking from the heart, speaking from experience, so maybe you can relate to this, but sometimes we just take the mercy of God too lightly. I think take it for granted sometimes that it's just there, and so I'm okay. But we have to remember that the mercy of God, just because the mercy of God is there, it is not permission to sin, right? Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because God's grace is there, right? It says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, right? Grace, mercy, it's not a ticket to just do what we want and everything will be fine. Everything will be forgiven. So we're going to be okay. God's mercy is not a ticket to sin, but it is what rescued us from sin. Amen. It is what rescued us from sin. From the beginning of time and before, God has showed mercy. And we see examples, obviously, throughout the Bible. No better examples than the examples we find in the Bible. And sometimes God's mercy comes in ways that are not what we want to see, I guess. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard to go through. And we don't see it as God's mercy, right? Here's an example. Adam and Eve, right? After they sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. God had told them, don't eat of the fruit. And the day they eat of it, you surely die, right? They ate of the fruit. Then God came and spoke to them, and then they were cast out of the garden, right? So you may think, wow. And then they had to live with the curse of you know, the ground being cursed, toil and labor and labor and childbirth and just all these things that they now had to live with. You may think that's painful. That's hard. Yes, it's consequences. Yes, but it's also mercy. Say, how so? Well, what do we all deserve because of our sin against a holy God? We deserve to go to hell. That's what Adam and Eve deserved. Is that what they received in that moment? No. They were kicked out of the garden. So what they received was a lot lesser than what they actually deserved. And mercy, all right, a lot of people give this definition to mercy, is God not giving us what we do deserve, right? God's grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. Another example is Jonah, right? The whale. Jonah being swallowed by the whale. You may think, how tragic, how gross, right? How painful. It's also God's mercy, right? Because we look at the story of Jonah knowing the whole story, right? Because we read the whole story at once and we know what happened from beginning to end. And so we say, oh yeah, you know, sure, Jonah jumped overboard or had them throw him overboard, but God had the whale there ready to catch him and then spit him out and then still use him to go preach to Nineveh, right? Happy ending. But we have to remember that it wasn't Jonah's plan to get swallowed by the whale, right? Jonah's plan was to end his life. And that's actually more of a scary thought when you think about it, right? Jonah, overcome with guilt of running from God, knowing what he did, knowing that it was his fault, now that the entire ship was facing heartache and facing the storm. And he said, it's me. I'm the one who ran from God. And he thought he could still get away from God by ending his life, right? He decided, just throw me overboard. That was his plan. He was trying to end it. But God, in his mercy, sent a whale, or it's also called a great fish, to swallow him up and somehow miraculously keep Jonah alive in the belly of this whale for 3 days and 3 nights and then vomited him out, right? No, as far as I know, no other time in history has that ever been recorded happening, right? A lot of people fear getting, you know, swallowed by whales or sharks or whatever, and my wife is somehow fascinated with sharks, and she likes watching shark videos and all these things, and, you know, and sometimes she'll watch this video. I'm like, you gotta stop watching these shark videos, because, you know, every time we get near a body of water, she's like, is there sharks in there? I'm like, no, there's no sharks in there. But anyway, the whale, it was God's mercy, right? And Jonah sure saw that, right? After 3 days and, you know, getting right with God inside the belly of the whale, vomiting him out, Jonah sure finally understood that the whale, the stinky, nasty, gross situation he was in for 3 days, painful, hard to bear, God's mercy, right? And sometimes we have to go through something painful. And sometimes, you know, at first it's hard to understand why. It's hard to understand what is this for, right? Well, sometimes it's just plain and simply God's mercy. It's not giving us what we deserve, right? And why is that? Well, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, right? By mercy and truth. We're going to talk about this verse for a few minutes. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What is mercy, right? We talked about that. God not giving to us what we deserve, right? Well, it says mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What is truth? And I believe this is, when it says truth, this is the truth of what my sin is in relation to who God is, right? This is the truth of God. This is the truth of my sin. The truth that my sin violates the holiness of God, cannot come into his presence, is worthy of judgment. But and we praise God for scripture, like John chapter 10, where it says, Jesus said, you know, I am, I'm not going to quote this word for word, but where he says, you know, I am the shepherd, and those that God has placed in my hand, or I and my Father are one, nothing can pull you out of my hand, right? We thank you for those, we're thankful for those verses, assuring us that as a saved person, as a child of God, there is nothing we can do that can pull us out of the hands of God. It is impossible, thank God, to lose your salvation once you are a born-again Christian. Once your spirit has become alive, once you have accepted him as your Savior, there is nothing that can pull you out of God's hand. Also, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For years, my dad liked to refer to that verse, 1 John 1, 9, as his spiritual washcloth, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, we have to be careful that we don't take the mercy of God for granted, that we don't take it lightly, that we don't take his forgiveness for granted. Because we have to remember that even though we are, as a saved believer, as a person who is secure in Christ, right? Sometimes we still mess up, right? We're all human. We have a flesh, right? Sometimes we don't do, as even Paul said, you know, the things I know to do and should do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I shouldn't do, I do, right? Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we mess up, right? But we have to remember, though, even though we're saved and that sin will not condemn us to hell, that sin is still worthy of hell. That sin is still what put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just the sin of those around Jesus who physically crucified him. It was the sin of the whole world. It was my sin. It was the sin that I committed this week. That's what Jesus put, what put Jesus on the cross. But again, when Jesus died on the cross, painful, obviously, the greatest pain anyone could ever suffer. But again, what is that? It's mercy. We have to understand that mercy is so much more. People talk about sometimes how God, quote, erased my past or erased my sin, right? Well, he did a whole lot more than just that. He didn't just erase it. It wasn't just a mark on a page and he took a little eraser and it's gone. He took it upon himself. And I think of the story of in the New Testament where the Pharisees, they brought the woman caught in adultery, right? They said she was caught in the very act, right? Well, if you think about it, if she was caught in the act, where's the man who was also caught in the act, right? And who are they protecting? But that's just, you know, how I think. But and Jesus told them, you know, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, at first, when Jesus, it says he was quiet, he knelt down, he wrote in the sand, right? We have no idea what Jesus wrote in the sand, and I've heard people talk about what they think he wrote in the sand, right? Well, whatever he did write in the sand, he didn't tell us because he didn't want us to know, right? But people speculate, you know, what he wrote is, and you hear song lyrics about it and things like that. He knelt and wrote his mercy in the sand, or, you know, what if he wrote two lines that made a cross, all right? Well, like I said, we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but if it was up to me and I had to guess, I would say it was more than just mercy or forgiveness or I forgive you. If it was my guess on what he wrote in the sand, it would be something along the lines of, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Because Jesus, in that moment, he knew. And he was not just forgiving her sin. He was not just erasing it and making it go away. He was going to take it upon himself. Yeah, wow. Mercy is not just an eraser. sometimes it's suffering. And certainly when Jesus suffered on the cross, that was the greatest show, greatest display of mercy there ever was and ever will be. As a saved child of God, as I mentioned, we no longer have to suffer the full consequences of sin because of the mercy that Jesus showed us, because of him dying on the cross for us. But sometimes he does have to touch us in such a way, touch our lives in such a way where sometimes we do have to suffer some consequences. Sometimes we do have to suffer a little pain to help us learn. But we have to remember that it is mercy. It is far lighter, far less of what we actually deserve because of our sin. And the second part of the verse that we just talked about in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16:6, is by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That line there, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Let's talk about that for a second. The fear of God, right? Sometimes you hear preachers talking about the fear of God. What is it truly to fear God? Right? And you hear people say, you know, that's the problem with our day and age. That's the problem with America today. There's just no fear of God anymore, right? People, you hear preachers say that, and it's true, right? There is no fear of God. Well, what is it to fear God, right? Should we be scared of him? Should we constantly walk around in fear of what he's going to do to us, right? Well, and there's probably, you know, plenty of preachers, plenty of theologians who can explain this in much, much better way than I can. But the way I've come to understand it just from studying the Bible, the fear of God, to fear God is to believe in both the mercy and the justice of God equally. If we focus too much on the mercy of God, we lose sight of his justice. We lose sight of the holiness of God that, again, our sin deserves judgment. But if we focus so much on that, sometimes we'll lose sight of, well, God is a forgiving God. When we repent, we confess, right? So the proper fear of God is to believe in both the mercy and justice of God equally. And that's why the first part of the verse says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the truth of what sin is, by the truth of who God is, the truth of what God did because of your sin, because of my sin, sent Jesus Christ to die and suffer, show us mercy in a very painful way. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And that is the answer, right, for our world. Answer for each and every one of us individually, and also the answer for the world. Psalm chapter 100, verse 5. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord, and here's another example where you see Lord in all caps. For the Lord, right? He is, I am, is good. His mercy is everlasting. Amen. Praise God for that. And his truth, there it is again, mercy and truth, they go hand in hand. His truth endureth to all generations, right? We talked about that a little bit last week. If it's all generations, it's still our generation today. God's truth and his mercy have not failed. Another attribute we're going to talk a little bit about this morning is God's love, the love of God, right? The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And if you read the whole passage of Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah is speaking, and you could tell by the flow of the context of the passage that God is speaking directly to Jeremiah, but it's a message for Jeremiah, but it's also a message for God's people of Israel. So he's speaking specifically to his people, and he says, the Lord... Of course, Jeremiah says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I want to point out, you may think it doesn't mean a whole lot, but the word thee is mentioned there twice, right? Have I loved thee, right? With an everlasting love. And therefore, have I drawn thee, right? Well, just a quick lesson on the difference between thee and ye in the Bible, right? You know, some people say, well, we need a more modern version of the Bible because the old one has, you know, all the these and thous that we don't use anymore and they don't make any sense. And it's the same thing as saying you, right? Well, technically it's not, right? In the Bible, the thee and thou was personal. It was individual. It was directed towards an individual, right? Ye was generally talking about a group of people, right? A population, right? So that's if you think of John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, specifically, I'm telling you, ye, everyone, salvation is for everybody, needs to be born again, right? So there's an example of that. So, what? And I wrote that down because God made this promise to Jeremiah and his people, specifically, thee. I'm speaking to you, my people. I have loved you with an everlasting love, right? God is making that same promise to his children today, each and every day, right? The same promise God made specifically to his people is the same promise he is making to us today. I say, how do you know? Well, because of what we just read in Psalm 105, where it says, his truth endureth to all generations, right? If God's love was true for his people in Jeremiah's day, it's true for his people today, right? I'm watching the clock, so I'm looking at how much time I got left. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19 says, this is a prayer that Paul was writing to the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to get to know God, right? I'm sure if I asked, how many of you would say, I want to get to know God better than I do right now, right? Everybody here, right? Well, wanted to get to know God, want to be filled with him. It's impossible without God's love, right? God told Jeremiah, I have drawn you because I love you, right? Paul says here, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's so far beyond what our human mind can even comprehend, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The only way we're going to get to know God is understanding how much he truly loves you, how much he truly loves us, that his love is what draws us to get to know him. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded. Think about everything Paul went through, right? And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we have access to the love of God? Through Jesus Christ, through what he did for us. Him becoming a man, him taking on human flesh, right? Still 100% God, but also 100% man, identifying with us, right? Sharing our griefs, our sorrows, bearing our burdens, identifying with us so that we, through salvation, may identify with him, the love of God. And I'll wrap it up by sharing the, many of you know the hymn, the great hymn in our hymnal, the love of God, right? The love of God is greater far. And the third verse of that song has always stood out to me, and it's just so poetically written. And it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, right? Fill the entire ocean with ink. And were all the skies a parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Every single one of us here and around the whole world, a scribe. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So well written, right? Sums it all up, right? Impossible to fully comprehend, like Paul just said, the love of Christ. It's beyond knowledge, right? We will, until we reach heaven on this side of earth, we can definitely experience God's love in phenomenal, great ways. And the more we get to know him, the more we get to know his love, right? But it's so far beyond our human comprehension. That doesn't mean we can't at least try to understand it. That doesn't mean we can't understand it at all. But the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of which God was willing to go, right? To show us mercy, right? His love, right? We'll never fully, completely understand it until we reach heaven. I hope that was a blessing to you. It certainly was to me as God gave me these scriptures as I prepared and just reminded me, like I said, these may be things that many of us have known for a long time, but sometimes, just we're human, we take them for granted, we forget about them. We need reminders of the mercy of God, the love of God that draws us to him. And so next week, hopefully we'll be able to talk a little bit more about some more attributes. The Bible talks about God's everlasting righteousness, his everlasting kindness, also his everlasting praise, right? So we'll talk about some of those things next week. Thank you for listening. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for just reminding us how everlasting you are, right? How everlasting your attributes are, your mercy, your love. Thank you that we can claim that as your child each and every day. And help us just to strive to get to know you more as your love draws us. You told Jeremiah, it's my love that has drawn you. And I know just from experience, I've seen that where you've drawn me closer to you. And I know that's because of your love. And I thank you for that. Help each and every one of us, I pray, just to draw closer to you, get to know you better. Today, I pray that you prepare our hearts for the Sunday morning service and bless the preaching, we ask, the worship as we meet with you. We thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen.